Okay. How you doing? Yay! That's better. Isn't it great to be in church this morning? Really, really good. Hey, I've noticed that there are a few new faces in church today, a few people, as Peter said, that are back from being sick. Welcome. We really do hope to connect with you after the service. What I'm going to do real quick is I'm going to give everyone a little bit of a fast forward catch up on where we've been. If you haven't been with us, we're actually preaching our way through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet from the Old Testament, and he doesn't like his job very much. We have looked at his life over the last little while. What have we looked at? We've looked at his calling. We've looked at his very unpopular sermon that he preached in the temple. We've looked at his scroll of prophecy being burnt, really harsh. And then last week we met his best friend, which is really cool. Today, we are going to read one of Jeremiah's letters, all right? But before we do that, I'll give you a little bit of background. Now, when we started this series, I started this series off for us, and I had a map and a chart of characters. I have adjusted them for where we're up to in the story, just so that you can get everything straight in your head before we dive in. Okay, so here we go. The year is now shortly after 598 BC. Just as Jeremiah prophesied, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has come. He has laid siege to the city and he's carried off a huge number of the population into captivity. So they are now in exile, and the people of Judah are essentially divided into two groups. You've got an enormous group who are now relocated and living in Babylon, and then you've got a whole bunch of people who are actually left in the land to work the land so that it remains profitable so that they can pay all that in tax back to King Nebuchadnezzar. Great. Mm-hmm. All right, you've got two groups. Now, King Jehoiachin, he was their king. He has been sent into exile with all the people that were taken away. He is their leader in exile. Then Nebuchadnezzar has come along and goes, okay, well, you guys are going to need a leader to make sure things are running smoothly. We are going to put your uncle Zedekiah in charge. So he is now ruling in Jerusalem. So you've got those two characters. But that presents a problem, because who is the true king? Is it the king that they themselves crowned, who is no longer living in the country? Or is it the guy that's living in the country but was actually crowned by a foreign king? So there's a bit of animosity that grows there. Now, there are bigger questions still that arise for the people of Judah. You may recall in the very first sermon, ancient people believed that their gods or God lived in a specific land. So if you were no longer in your land, you were no longer with your God. So questions arising for the people of Judah. If God is in Jerusalem and we are in Babylon, how can we worship him? Are we still the people of God? Has he abandoned us forever? And with that, there was enormous animosity between the two groups. So what was it like for the people in Babylon, you may ask? And if those of you who are over 50, over 55, you may know the Boney M song by the Rivers of Babylon. Yes. Did you like that in the email? Mom, I was thinking of you. By the Rivers of Babylon. Okay. They made it sound really upbeat. When the people in Babylon wrote it, it was actually a lament. I'm just going to read it to you because it gets pretty dark. Okay. It says this. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song for us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? Get that? How can we sing? We're not in Jerusalem, where our God is. Oh, it's a problem. But then it gets a bit darker. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget how to play the harp. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you. If I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. And here's where it gets really dark. You ready? O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. Destroy it, they yelled. Leave it, level it to the ground. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. And wait for it. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Yeah, that's actually in the Bible. wow, these guys are in serious distress. These guys are not in a good place. They are unravelling, they are deconstructing, they are angry, they are hurt, and they are lashing out. They are not okay. Now, at the same time, all is not well in the Neo-Babylonian Empire, because there are several plots underway to topple, to dethrone Nebuchadnezzar II. Now, these plans were foiled, but what it did do is it did destabilize the empire. So the questions arise, will the empire continue or will it fall? Will the exiles be allowed to go home? This could be our opportunity that we're waiting for. Back in Jerusalem, the people that were not taken into exile, they were left to work the lands and pay enormous tax to Nebuchadnezzar and to keep him apprised of everything that was going on in his kingdom now called Judah. Now, King Zedekiah would have had to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar all the time, so there would be a royal mail carrier that would go to and from, and it was in one of these royal mail bags that Jeremiah slips this letter that is addressed to the exiles in Babylon. So here's where we pick up the story. Verse 1. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, and prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiachin, the queen mother, the court officials, and the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah. And they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. All right, so that's pretty straightforward, right? Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He gets a word from the Lord, and he sends it by letter to the people in exile. Side note, what have we noticed here? God hasn't forgotten about them. God's still speaking to them. I mean, he writes. That's pretty good. God hasn't forgotten about them. Okay, then we move on to verse 4. This is what Jeremiah's letter says. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. The God of Israel says to all the captives he has exiled in Babylon from Jerusalem, build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Multiply, don't dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. Okay, build, plant, eat, marry, multiply. I'm sorry, what? All right, these guys are sitting by the river of Babylon. They are crying, they are mourning, they are deconstructing, they are in deep distress, and the letter says, stay there. How do you reckon that went down? This is not the message that they were hoping for. This is not what they were wanting. Surely, God, you want to bring us home so that we can build, plant, eat, and multiply in Judah, not in Babylon. I think you've got the message wrong. And what's this bit about working for the peace and prosperity of the people in the city? I mean, these guys are the enemies. We've just heard about how much hatred they had for the Babylonians. Pray for them? Are you serious? My goodness me. Surely they should band together with the other people trying to topple the kingdom. Surely they should bring this terrible empire down. No, stay, plant, build, marry. Pray for people. Okay. Have you ever found yourself in a place that you don't want to be? I know I have, and it's not great. Why is God asking them to stay when it seems like the absolute wrong thing? Do you remember back a few weeks ago when I preached on Jeremiah's call, and there was a section in his calling where God uses a series of about six verbs? So it starts like this. God said that he was going to uproot, tear down, destroy and overthrow. Okay, that's the first four. All of those things have happened. They have been uprooted out of their homes. Their city has been torn down and destroyed, and their government has been overthrown. But remember the other two verbs that he used. Build up and plant. build up and plant. These are the exact same words that Jeremiah is prophesying here. After all of the destruction, all of the uprooting, all of the trauma, everything that's going on, building and planting would come. There would be a time of building and planting. This was God's plan all along, that after being destroyed, they would spring to life again. You know, historians say that it's more than likely that the Jewish exiles were taken to mainly to a city called Nippur in Babylon, which had been decimated by the war with the Assyrians. Now, they were sent there along with a whole bunch of exiles from all through the empire, and it was their task to build, to plant, to basically recreate this city out of the rubble so that it was a thriving city for the empire. Now, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, this is really interesting. When Jewish people are to build homes, they are to dedicate their homes back to the Lord. So we read about that in Deuteronomy. We also find instructions for dedicating the first fruits to the Lord. So essentially, by remaining in the land, by building and by planting, they will be dedicating this foreign land, its very soil, to God. Ooh. Wow. Okay, so their task is not just to build themselves back up, their task is missional. Their task is missional. It is God's plan all along, from the very beginning of time, to reconcile all nations to himself. All nations. And Nippur is filled to the brim with all the nations. People from all over the empire. And the Jews are tasked with making God known in Babylon, by dedicating the very soil to him. And they are to pray for the city's welfare. Not just dedicate the soil and the food, but pray for your neighbours. Pray that they thrive. But that's not what they wanted to hear. Verse 8 continues. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, the God of Israel. Do not let your prophets and your fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Is it too soon to talk about 2020? You know, I got to New Year's Eve 2020, and I remember sitting back and thinking to myself, well, 2021 can only be up from here. I mean, luckily, we've had COVID now, haven't we? We've been through all of that. It's only going to get better from here. How wrong I was. You know, if you had told me in 2020 that the lockdowns would continue, that we would have so many variations of COVID, that our entire world would change, I couldn't have accepted that. I couldn't hear that. You know, sometimes we are so distressed. Sometimes we just want to latch hold of hope, that we will latch hold of anything that comes along, even if it's misplaced hope. And that's exactly what the exiles are doing. They are grasping for hope. But that's not what God is saying to them. That's not what God is saying to them. At this time in Babylon, several prophets had popped up and they were declaring that the exile would soon be over. But God was clear. 70 years, 70 years in captivity. Now, I just want to give you a bit of an object lesson. My dad is here today, and he is about to have his 70th birthday. So can I get my dad to stand up? This is what a sensational specimen of 70 looks like. This gentleman here, he is a granddad. He's a dad and a granddad. This is what 70 looks like. All right, so 70 years in captivity. That means that people that went into captivity when they were small children would be grandparents, maybe even great-grandparents when they came home. It would mean that there would be generations, multiple generations, that would be born in Babylon and they would only know Babylon as home. This was serious. This was a serious shift for them. So get comfortable. Has God ever asked you to stay in a situation that is uncomfortable? So, verse 10, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and I will do for you all the good things that I have promised. and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your land. Let me read verse 11 again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for your good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you have that verse like on a fridge magnet or a mug? So it's a lovely verse, don't get me wrong, but do you feel like it hits a little bit differently when you hear it in context? I know the plans I have for you, but you're not going to like them. But I'm faithful, and I have a plan for you. Hits a bit different. So what does it mean for their big questions? All right, so we've just had this letter coming through. What does it mean for their big questions? So if God is in Jerusalem and we are in Babylon, can we still worship him? Yes, he is with you in exile. You can still worship him. Seek him and you will find him. Are we still the people of God? Yes, absolutely. He has plans for you. Terrific. That's wonderful that even Babylon can't destroy these plans. He loves you. He is faithful to you. Has he abandoned you forever? No, God is with you and he will bring you back to your homeland. That's great news. But do you know something deeper has actually happened here? They have experienced God in exile, and it blows their mind. They have experienced that their God is so much bigger than a local deity that just lives in the temple. They have experienced God in Babylon. They have experienced God in the wild places, and they would never have known that. They would never have experienced that if they had stayed in Jerusalem. They have experienced the true bigness of God. They've learnt what it means to be the people of God alone. Not the people of Judah, not the people under a certain king. They don't have these things anymore. Their identity is in God alone. That's the only thing that defines them as a people. He is the one who defines them. And they have learnt to seek him. In Jerusalem, God lived in a temple along with the holy scriptures and the priests. It was all very convenient. Their entire religious system had been dismantled. And God says, seek me. You've never had to seek me before. Now learn to seek me. And they do. They had to learn how to worship without sacrifices, without a sacred place, and without the convenience of the temple. You know, it was in Babylon that the Jews began to collate, and translate scriptures. And much of the Old Testament was actually written in Babylon. Secondly, in Babylon, the people learnt to gather in synagogues. They didn't have the temple and the sacrificial system anymore. There was no temple, so they had to reimagine what worship looked like. How are we going to teach our children? How are we going to continue on our faith? Synagogues were born there. Are you in exile at the moment? I wonder if God is asking you to seek him in the wild places, to experience his bigness in ways that you could not possibly have imagined. And now we have a word for the Jews remaining in Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, you claim that the Lord has raised up prophets for you in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all those who still live in Jerusalem. Your relatives who were not exiled to Babylon. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. I will send war, famine, and disease upon them, and I will make them like bad figs, too rotten to eat. Yes, I will pursue them with war, famine, and disease, and I will scatter them and make them... scatter them around the world. In every nation I will send them. I will make them an object of damnation, horror and contempt and mockery, for they refuse to listen to me, though I have spoken to them repeatedly through the prophets I sent. And you, who are in exile, have not listened either, says the Lord. Those living in Jerusalem are still trusting in the dynasty of David. They're still trusting in their earthly king. They are still trusting in the temple. That's where their identity is coming from. They think that they are God's true people living in God's land, and they are going to be okay. There is no reason for them to change their ways. But Jeremiah prophesies the second attack of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know anything about the second attack of Nebuchadnezzar, he meant business this time. This time he levels Jerusalem, and that beautiful temple that they had so much confidence in, completely decimated. It no longer existed. All of their hope was dashed in that moment. And many of them were carried back into exile as well. So the news was not good for them. And now a word to the Jewish leaders in Babylon. Therefore, listen to this message from the Lord. All you captives there in Babylon, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army said. The God of Israel says to you, your prophets, Ahab, son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are telling you lies in my name. I will turn them over to Nebuchadnezzar for execution before your eyes. Their terrible fate will become proverbial, so that the Judean exiles will curse someone by saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned alive. Wow. For these men have done terrible things among my people. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have lied in my name, saying things that I did not command. I'm a witness to this. I, the Lord, have spoken. Wow, that's harsh. Adultery, lying in God's name. I feel like these two sound like opportunists. They're a long way from home and the rules don't apply anymore. They're using the name of God to gain power and to justify their own selfishness. They are manipulative and they are unethical. But here's the thing, they have misjudged God, because God is still God in Babylon, and it matters how you live in exile. It matters how you live in exile. Okay, so that's what it means. That's what this letter means for the exiles. What do we do with this? What does this letter challenge us to do here in 2025? We're a long way from Babylon. What's the message for us? Firstly, build in Babylon. Are you in Babylon at the moment? What's your life experience like? Are you in exile? Are you in a place that you don't want to be? Maybe by your own poor choices, maybe by someone else's poor choices, or by circumstances that are completely beyond your control. I think many of us throughout our lives experience a Babylon season. Maybe it's job, maybe it's health condition, maybe it's other life circumstances. You know, I don't believe that God calls us to remain in abusive relationships, but I believe sometimes he calls us to the hard spaces. Sometimes he calls us to stay. So are you in Babylon right now? Do you know, if you say no, I think the answer is actually yes. I think we're all in Babylon right now. Let me tell you why. In Hebrews 11, it says that followers of Christ, us as Christians, we groan, we long for our heavenly homeland. Do you feel that longing? Do you feel that groaning? That sense of we're not quite home yet? We're not quite where we should be? We have eternal life through Christ, and we're living on a planet that's passing away. We're not where we're meant to be, and yet here we are. Here we are. So when life is not what we were made for, when we groan for our homeland, remember the people of Judah. We can still worship God in Babylon. We are still his children. He hasn't rejected us. He has a future for us that is not the end. He has not abandoned us. He's with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't sit down by the river of Babylon and have a meltdown. Plan to thrive. Plan to thrive. Build. Build the best life that you can. Even if you're not where you want to be, dedicate your life, dedicate your family, your home to the Lord. Because we build not in order to accumulate possessions, but we build knowing that our home is in heaven and that our identity and our security is in Christ alone. But we build. We build for the glory of God and for the furthering of the kingdom of heaven. Plant. Put down roots and nourish the soil where they grow. Look for opportunities in life. Plan to grow and flourish. What would it mean to live that kind of a life in your workplace? What if it was a Colossians 3 kind of a thing? Work as though you are working for the Lord. What if you showed up to your workplace like that? What an opportunity to build in Babylon. Plant in Babylon. and multiply. You're all going to go home and be like, hey, baby, the pastor told me to multiply. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's about having a family. Maybe for you it's about expanding your family, and that is terrific. If it's a physical family, that's great. But what else? What else could multiply mean for us here in 2025? I think it means meet the neighbors. I think it means friendships, build relationships, create family in whatever form you can. Don't dwindle away. Multiply. Become a people of God. Build, plant, multiply. God is not finished with you yet. Secondly, seek God in Babylon. Seek God in Babylon. When you are far from home and far from every familiar thing, far from the familiar ways of connecting with God, you are in a position to connect with God in ways that you never have before. But you actually need to seek Him. This is a relationship, right? Just like the exiles, you can let God blow your mind and you can let Him show you just how big He truly is. Maybe you are finding it hard to pray right now. Maybe you're finding it hard to read the Bible. Maybe there are things that work for you in Jerusalem that aren't quite working out for you in Babylon. So try something different. Try a different way of praying. Try a different way of doing your quiet time. Listen to worship music. Listen to a podcast. You know, church history is chock full of different ways that people have experienced connection with God. And you know something, as a pastor, I love talking about this stuff. So if you are struggling in your relationship with God, come and have a chat with me, chat with Peter, chat with Alicia. We love talking about this stuff. Seek God in Babylon. Let Him blow your mind with His bigness. And finally, remain faithful in Babylon. You are still His child. So act like it. You may be far from home, but God is with you. You know, they say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, there's something about being in an unfamiliar place and being far from home that sometimes makes us feel like the rules don't apply anymore. But let me tell you something. In 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us that the temple is no longer in Jerusalem. The temple of the Holy Spirit is us. God actually lives in us, so you're not far from God, and the rules still apply. It matters how you behave in exile. It matters the choices that you make in exile. And we make these good choices because we know that we have not been abandoned. We have a future, and we are loved. Amen? Yeah. You know, this is not the end of our story. God will bless us in Babylon in ways that we could never imagine. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Is that good news? Yeah. For all of us here in Babylon, build in Babylon, seek God in Babylon, and remain faithful to God in Babylon, because God hasn't finished with us yet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are faithful, and we are thankful that we are still Your people, that You have a plan for us and that You love us dearly. We are Your children. And Lord, sometimes it's really easy to lose sight of You here on earth. We feel like this is Babylon. We feel like sometimes You're just a really long way away and we can't see You. But Lord, that is not the truth. You live here with us. You are big. You are with us and You love us and You have a plan for us, Lord Jesus. So Lord, as we go from here, would You show us how to build? Would You show us how to plant? Would You show us how to multiply? And would You give us a vision for Your kingdom in our community, Lord Jesus? Where are there those who are suffering and feel like the exile is just crushing them? Lord, would You give amazing lightness to them? Would You lift the load? Would You help them to experience freedom? Lord, we pray for our city. We pray for the good of the city that we find ourselves in. We pray that you would give wisdom to our politicians, to our leaders, to our business owners, to our school teachers, to all the people that are first responders. Lord, give wisdom, give hope, bless them. Because as they are blessed, we're blessed too. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your plan is for more than just us. It's for all of the nations. You are a good God, and your plan is good for every single person that has ever lived and breathed.